Well, hello there, and welcome to The Wash and Word, a verse-by-verse Bible teaching business ministry where we preach verse-by-verse Bible teachings here in the parking lot of The Wash and Word in Churchill, Tennessee. If you are in the area and you're listening right now, we thank you for tuning in, and if you're online, we welcome you to come by if you're ever in the area in Churchill, Tennessee. And we encourage you to go to our website at washandword.com for all the information about this ministry and about this business. So without further ado, let's pick up where we left off yesterday. And that, of course, was in the book of John, chapter 1. And we finished verses 19 through 23 in our last teaching. And we saw how the priests and the Levites came out to question John about who he was, and We saw how John, and this being the very first discourse of this book, began to answer him. And again, we always encourage you to read or listen to the previous sermon so that you can get a good review of where we left off. But we are not going to spend time on that. We will just go ahead and pick it right back up in verse. We're going to go through verses 24 through 28 today. And so last teaching, John the Baptist was answering questions about who he was. They wanted to know, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the Christ? No, I am not. Are you the prophet? Referring to a scripture in Deuteronomy, he answered no. And finally, in verse 22, they said, well, then who are you? Give us an answer that we can take back. And all he said is, he quoted the scripture in Isaiah. He just said, I am just a voice. I'm nobody. You know, as great as John the Baptist was, he considered himself nobody, just a voice in the desert who makes way the path for Christ. And, you know, we talked about this briefly last teaching, that what a powerful combination for a Christian witness to have, and that is the boldness of John the Baptist and the humility of John the Baptist. And I encourage you to strive to achieve an attitude of humility and the courage of boldness, and that, as we said yesterday, radical. That is how radical change takes place, through radical steps of faith. So shifting their questioning from who are you, they begin to shift to why, as in why you are here. Let's read verse 24 through 28. It says, now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, and the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, not satisfied with the answers they were getting about who John was, they shifted to why. Why then do you baptize, they say, if you are not the Christ? But the underlying question here, just like when they asked who are you, they weren't asking who are you inquisitively. They were asking, who do you think you are out here? And instead, and they're asking, why do you baptize people? What they're really saying is, who do you think you are out here baptizing people? And in his own admission, John says that, you know, he's talking about one whom that they do not even know, one who is here among you but you do not even know him. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to know new teaching. They didn't want to know if something new was coming on, because it, quite frankly, it threatened them. And just like the old adage, you know, in Hollywood, maybe you've heard this one. It says that how many Hollywood actors does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is one, because they hate to share the spotlight. And, okay, I'll pause for laughter. All right, I know you're not laughing because the joke was dumb, but moving on. Again, the underlying question here is, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you out here? Why are you baptizing when this is our job? We are the spiritual leaders of Israel. They didn't want somebody out here doing religious things if it wasn't going to be them. You know, I often think about about Catholicism, which is what I grew up in, and I think about how we were never encouraged to read the Bible, and how they basically tell you what to believe, and you know, they didn't offer opportunities to serve in great capacities, and all of this because they wanted to hold on, and still do, to the power and the control that they have in the church. It really boils down to one thing, and it's pride. It's pride. And let me tell you something, pride has so many different faces, and yes, every one of them is ugly. But let's take a look, because, you know, just reading the scriptures and talking about them is not the fullness of what I'm called to do here. We're trying to apply these words to our life, and let's go ahead and look at a little application and what this discourse tells us. And the first thing it tells me is that the devil will first try to discredit who you are in the Lord. The devil will first try to discredit who you are in the Lord. He'll whisper in your ear things like, are you sure you're saved? Did you really walk down the aisle or raise up your hand that day? Did you really mean it? And do you really think God forgives all of the sins, even the ones you just committed today? Are you sure God's not mad at you? Are you... Just the whispers. He's trying to discredit who you are in the Lord. Last week I ran through a real quick list because we're running out of time of all the things you are to God. And the list goes on and on of how important and how precious you are in God's sight. And so don't let the devil discredit who you are in the Lord, because it's the oldest tactic in the world, in the book. I mean, it started out in the very beginning with Eve, when the devil said to her, she said, did God really say you will die? And remember, it always starts with a whisper. This is one of the oldest and greatest attacks of the enemy of God, discrediting not only who you are in the eyes of the Lord, but also who you are, period. You see what's happening here? The devil is trying to dehumanize mankind. It is his top priority. The sanctity of human life is, as we looked at last study briefly, it is God's crowning achievement. We are the apex of what God has created and all the things that he has created. And the devil is trying to destroy that sanctity of human life. We see the plan of the enemy at work all around us. And this, again, is not a new tactic. He has tried to dehumanize mankind since day one. And he has succeeded in God's people before. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 19, we read that things got so bad in the depravity of Israel, and they reached such a low point that they actually turned to cannibalism. I mean, talk about dehumanizing. And also, in the same period of the darkest times of Israel, they resorted to even doing baby sacrifices, much like the nations around them. This is the oldest and one of the most powerful ways that the devil attacks who we are in Christ, by dehumanizing the sanctity of human life. We see this also in the Old Testament, where the kings of Israel did these wicked things because of the nations around them. And when the church begins to emulate the world in any capacity, it has failed to be a witness. Sorry, you might have tuned out. Let me say that again. When the church emulates the world in any capacity, it failed. It has failed to be a witness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you know who you are in God's eyes? Think about abortion. Think about a mountain, okay? And I see a mountain of the devil trying to dehumanize mankind. At the top of that mountain is abortion. Just flat out killing of babies. Can you dehumanize any worse than that? And as you begin to scale down this mountain of dehumanization, we're going to pass landmarks. And it goes from abortion. And you're going to pass landmarks such as racial hierarchy, where we have social caste systems where certain races are better and more powerful than other races. This is a form of dehumanizing certain races and ethnicities. We have the social caste systems, even in as we scale down this mountain and it begins to we begin to see lesser potent methods of dehumanization, but they're there nonetheless. In the Muslim and other communities such as that, women have such little say in the world. They're being outcast. They're being basically, in some cultures, less than dogs. We move down this mountain of dehumanization and we begin to pass other landmarks like the Illuminati or the wealthy societies that put themselves above other people and look down upon people as dogs and as not even human sometimes. We see the equality or even the surpassing of animate and inanimate things such as the worship of trees, the worship of clouds and nature. We see people worshiping creatures over their God. And so even trees and nature and animals have more sanctity to life than humans. And this leads to widespread belief that there is no afterlife. And that thereby eliminates the reason to be kind and do great things for others. What's the point? And as we scale down this mountain, we get towards the bottom of the mountain of dehumanization, we're going to pass through the village of Facebook and the village of texting and Twitter and online shopping. You say, well, how are these dehumanizing? Well, anything and everything that eliminates face-to-face, verbal, and physical contact with fellow human beings is leading to that separation of humanity and life. Why? Why is the devil doing this? Because if you can take the human out of humanity, then we become nothing more than another thing in a world full of things. Man, the devil will first try to discredit who you are in the Lord. And when that fails, like it did with John the Baptist, he will then try to diminish what you do in the Lord. Just as the Pharisee says, well, why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing if you're not who you say, if you're not who we think you are, prophet, Christ, the Elijah, etc.? First, he'll diminish who you are in the Lord, and then if that fails, he'll try to diminish what you do in the Lord. He'll whisper again in your ear, what ability do you have to do this? How can you pray when you still have this sin or that sin and serve? You want to serve in the church? That's funny. Think about what you did just the other day. You can't serve. You can't help out. You can't do this for God or do that for God. And what about your qualifications? Are you qualified to preach? Are you qualified to be a witness? Are you qualified? And on, the devil will try to diminish what you do in the Lord. And he will move into that area and you will start doubting your ability. You'll start doubting your worthiness to serve God. But please, don't. Because the Bible is riddled with people who thought the same thing and God went on to use them in great ways. Moses himself, he didn't think he can do it. He said, I'm a terrible speaker. Use my brother-in-law. Use Aaron. Use anybody else. He didn't think he can do it. Because I'm sure the devil whispered in his ear, Moses, you're not a good speaker. Paul told Timothy, young pastor he was building up, he said in verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, do not let them look down on you. Timothy's saying, listen, you're young and you're going to have these leaders that come up to you, these Pharisees and these Levites and these priests, and they're going to try to say, who are you to be preaching this new word about the Messiah? Don't let them, Paul tells Timothy, don't let them look down on you. Remember who you are in the Lord. Remember that the devil cannot diminish what you do for Christ. Remember that even Jesse said of his last son, David, oh, you don't want him. He's just a shepherd. And he didn't even think to bring him out. And the woman at the well, she didn't feel worthy to receive the gift of living water because of all of her marriages and her relationships, again, devil whispering in her ear, you can't do anything for God. You can't receive the Lord. You know, I remember a time when I was training up to become a pastor, and I remember how many family members that I grew up with and how many friends I knew from the days and years of my life. You know, they knew me from as either my whole life or they grew up with me in school. And when they found out I was going into ministry and being up, they would throw up things that I did back in my past. They couldn't believe where I was going with this when they knew who I was and some of the things that I've done. And the devil will always try to throw that stuff up because he wants to stop you from serving God. Don't let him stop you from serving God. And I thank God every day that the Bible is clear that I am a new creation in Christ. And even if my friends and family couldn't believe it, I had the Word of God to fall back on. And I can ignore the devil's attempts to discredit what I do for God. Listen, if you're not sure if you're qualified to serve the Lord, and if you're not sure if you're good enough to serve God in a particular capacity, let me reassure you right now. You are not. You are not qualified, and you are not good enough. But in Christ, you are all of those things. You're not going to be on your own good enough, because if you try to do anything for God in your own power, if you try to serve the Lord with your own might, you are going to fail. But you don't have your own might. Now you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And this is the teaching we're going to get into tomorrow. I encourage you to come listen to it. But with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, it is His ability through you. You provide the availability, and the Holy Spirit provides the ability. So first, He will try to discredit who you are in the Lord. Then He will try to diminish what you do for the Lord. And when that fails, He will try to mislead you as to why you do anything for the Lord. And this is where it really begins to hit home, because if you can fight through who you are in Christ and fight off the whispers of your ability to do works and serve the Lord, He's going to try to say, what about your motive? Why are you doing this? He's going to go to the why question. Why are you baptizing? Which is exactly what they told him in the scripture here. They said, well, then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? So the devil is going to question your motives. He's going to say, you know, you're just giving so that you can receive more. You know, you're just serving to be recognized, aren't you? And if these things are true, well, then I encourage you to repent and go forward. But sometimes, even when your motive is pure and your heart is right, the devil is going to make you question those things. And I love John's response to it. Did you see it? You see, John didn't even try to answer the question. It's not like, and he could have, but he didn't say, well, I'm his cousin. I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah's cousin. That's why I can baptize. The other gospels are going to talk about me as an important man. Plus, I can eat locusts. So that gives me all the right in the world, I would say. But no, that's not what John did. In fact, John didn't even attempt to answer the Pharisees. He didn't say, well, I was called before birth and I was trained by, you know, so-and-so. No. What did he do? He went right to Jesus. As soon as the devil came, as soon as these detractors came, he went right to Jesus. And this is the final application point today, and I really want you to get this because it is so important. I want you to know that when the devil comes to try to diminish who you are in Christ, and he comes to diminish what you do in the Lord, and then he tries to diminish why you're doing it, I want you to know this. The devil cannot touch you in the lap of Jesus. The devil cannot get to you when you're in the lap of Jesus Christ. It's like a cat. You ever have a cat just crawl up on your lap and he goes to sleep and he's purring? He's safe as he possibly can be. And I want you to know that when you crawl into the lap of Jesus, there's no safer place to be. There's an old song used to sing, and it goes, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the seas. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. So get into the lap of Jesus. You know, in all this discourse of John the Baptist and the priests and the Pharisees here, and how it pertains to us as Christians in today's insane society, just remember, when it all gets too crazy, or the debate exceeds your ability to refute, and if you're just plain tired of swimming against the current, you can just climb into the lap of Jesus and find rest. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all of you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. A friend of mine once told me that how his little boy told him, he says, Daddy, I sure hope that Jesus comes real soon. And his dad asked him why he responded like that. And the little boy said, well, I'm really looking forward to sitting on Jesus' lap. And I'll be 7 pretty soon. And if Jesus doesn't come soon, I might be too old to sit on his lap. Of course, the dad was able to give his son the good news. Son, you are never too old for Jesus' lap. God says, the Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save, and he will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Well, we're going to end with this. Corrie ten Boom once said, don't wrestle, just nestle. And remember, the devil cannot touch you when you are in the lap of Jesus. John the Baptist did nothing wrong, and he was beheaded. Jesus taught peace, and he was nailed to a cross. Peter merely spread a first-hand story of what he witnessed and was nailed upside down. And on, men and women throughout history have been dying to try to tell the world where to find peace and everlasting life. John's the Baptist's message, it did not fit the norm of that day, and he was killed. Billy Graham did not fit the message of that day, but God used him anyway. God uses radical people with radical faith to make radical transformations. And if the devil can somehow, and I don't think he can, but if he can somehow find a way to get to you while you're in the lap of Jesus, well then, my friend, you do not have very far to go to just simply hug him. Remember, real men love Jesus. Swallow your pride. Don't be a Pharisee, and climb up on the lap of Jesus. Well, God bless you. Can't wait to get back with you again tomorrow. Have a great day. Hope this message blessed you. We look forward to seeing you.